Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 1. Over the past week or so, I've just been reading through the book of Hebrews, not really thinking about preparing a message to preach, just a little bit of a personal study. And it has certainly proved a blessing to my own soul. And I'd like to share just some thoughts, even from this epistle to the Hebrews, with you this morning in our morning time of meditation. When Dad asked me to preach on Thursday, my thoughts just turned to some of the things I've been studying, and really I believe it's what God would have for us even this morning. So Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter and then the first few verses of the second chapter as well. So let's give our attention to the Word of the Lord. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Amen. That's where we'll conclude our reading. May the Lord bless his precious word to our hearts. Let's bow again for a brief word of prayer. O Lord God, we thank you that we can come to your precious word, that we can find the truth in these words on these pages. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we would meditate for a brief time on your word. I pray that you would help me, that it wouldn't be my words or my thoughts that would be present this morning, but Lord, your words and your thoughts and your ways. Lord, I pray that we would see more of our Savior, and Lord, I pray that you would be with every listener, everyone seated here this morning, that you would suit a special blessing to each one, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. In much of professing Christianity today, and the modern professing church in America, there seems to be a lot of emphasis on special revelation, as in dreams or visions or prophecies or what have you, everything in that special revelation category. A prime example of this happening or this phenomenon in the church today has been Mr. Harold Camping. I'm pretty sure most of us are familiar with Mr. Camping's failed prophecy of Judgment Day that was supposed to happen on May the 21st, just a couple weeks ago. Mr. Camping was wrong. And, you know, obviously he tried to predict that. He tried to say this is what God revealed to him as special revelation, and it didn't happen. But unfortunately, it seems that Mr. Camping's special revelation is not just an isolated incident in the larger professing church today. I'm not necessarily recommending that you do this, but if you Google dreams and visions and prophecies and such things, a whole host of just weird, kooky things will come up. And you'll see that many people who claim the name of Christ, they claim to be professing Christian believers, they're caught up in what we would term special extra-biblical revelation, or revelation that is not found on the pages of God's Word. They're taken up with it. And really, it's not just teachers and leaders who are going for this sort of thing. They are accumulating quite a following. There are those who really are attracted to this sort of teaching, and they're going along that path. I guess it's exciting when your preacher gets up on Sunday morning and says, well, God spoke to me in a dream or a vision last night, and I want to share it with you. I guess that's exciting, and people are going for that. But what my point is, and what I want us to think about this morning, is what is our response? We want to be biblical, Christ-centered, God-honoring Christians. What is our response to those who claim special revelation, who say, well, God's speaking to me in this way by dreams, visions, prophecies, what have you? What is our biblical response? That's what I want us to consider this morning. And I believe really this first chapter, even these first three verses of the book of Hebrews, have the answer for this special revelation phenomenon that is going on today. I believe that we have the answer here. And I want to consider simply this theme, Jesus is better, or Christ is superior. Before we really delve into these verses, into the main part of the message, I want us to, as it were, step back and really think about the entire book of Hebrews. What is the book of Hebrews all about? Why was it written? Well, it was written, we don't know necessarily who wrote it. Most scholars believe it was the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of evidence that it was indeed the Apostle Paul. But it was written, regardless of the author, it was written to Jewish Christians. It was written to those who had been under the Jewish system of types and shadows and ordinances that we find in the Old Testament. They had been saved, and now they believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were under pressure by other Jews who were not Christians, who were still in that system of Judaism, to revert back to Judaism, to revert back to the types, the shadows, and the ceremonies. But the writer of Hebrews addresses this epistle to those Christian believers, and he tells them, all right, Jesus is better. Christ is better. Christ is superior. Christ has fulfilled the types and the shadows. In a nutshell, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. The writer of Hebrews takes a type or a shadow of the Old Testament, one at a time, and then he shows this is how Christ fulfills it. This is how Christ, as it were, makes it better. The word better occurs 13, just by way of introduction. It appears 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Reference is made to a better priesthood, chapter 7, verse 7, a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19, a better covenant, chapter 8, verse 6, better sacrifices, chapter 9, verse 23, a better country, chapter 11, verse 16, and a better resurrection, 11:35. And those are just some of the references of something better. What is the point here? The point is that Hebrews is about the theme, Jesus is better, Jesus is superior. So I want us to understand that before we get into the main part of the message. So in these first three verses, I want us to see simply three simple observations about why Jesus is better, or how that relates to us. The first observation that we need to make is that God's fullest, most complete revelation has come through Jesus Christ. Let's look at those first two verses again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What the writer does in these first couple of verses is he says, all right, in the Old Testament, or in verse 1, in times past, God spoke in all these different ways to our fathers by the prophets. Some examples, you know, when it says God spoke in diverse manners or different or diverse methods, he means, all right, God spoke by dreams in the Old Testament. God spoke by visions. God spoke by prophets. What are some of the examples? God spoke to Abraham in a dream. Remember when the horror of darkness came upon him and he saw, that's how God was speaking. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. God sent the prophet Nathan to King David. You know, so you have all these different methods that God is using to instruct the Old Testament believers about the revelation of himself. He's using all these methods. Excuse me. So that's what the writer means in verse 1 when he says, God at sundry times, meaning at all kinds of different times, and in diverse manners, or all kinds of different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's God's method of speaking, even in Old Testament times. But then verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What he's saying here is that, all right, that's how God spoke in the Old Testament, verse 1. Verse 2, this is how God is speaking to us today, or has spoken to us today. He's spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ in his fullness is the clearest, fullest revelation of God to us. That's the point that the apostle, that the writer is laboring in this second verse. And just think with me here. Just step back and think of the entire scope of Hebrews and how we can even see it in beginning here in the first couple verses. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the apostle is taking an Old Testament type, like the sacrifices, like the priesthood, like the tabernacle, and he says, all right, here's how Christ fulfills it, and here's how Christ makes it better. This is how Christ is our spiritual high priest, and he's fulfilled the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. Here's how Christ is our sacrifice, and is once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And he's fulfilled those Old Testament sacrifices. So essentially, the model of teaching throughout the book of Hebrews is taking an Old Testament type or shadow and then showing how Christ fulfills it and he himself is better. He is superior to those Old Testament types and shadows. And it really, that model of teaching begins in these first two verses when the apostle says, the writer says, all right, God spoke this way in all these kinds of different methods in the Old Testament. But now he has spoken by his Son. The point being is that Jesus is better. The revelation of Christ is better than, you know, being spoken to by prophets or being spoken to in dreams or visions or what have you. The application to us is very clear. Don't be running after dreams, visions, prophets today. We have been spoken to through Jesus Christ. Hear ye him. That's the entire message of the New Testament. In the Gospels, we see Christ proclaimed. We see his words and the message of his person and his work. And then throughout the epistles, we have the explanation of that work and of that person and the work of the Lord Jesus. So be taken up with Christ, not with the dreams and visions. And really, speaking of Christ and looking to Christ and enjoying the revelation of him as he's revealed in the New Testament, it's not a dry, passé sort of thing. He's better having Christ, and I want us to get that this morning. He is better than running after dreams, visions, what have you. We have the full revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that flows even into my next observation. Why? It really dealing with the issue, why is Jesus better? Why is Jesus superior to all those other forms of revelation that God used in days gone by? That's the next point that we're going to be considering. Jesus has demonstrated the revelation of himself, the superior revelation of himself in several ways. And we see these rich descriptions of the superiority of Christ in the next couple of verses, the end of verse 2, and then on into verse 3. And we're going to look at these descriptions one by one. The first description that I want us to consider is at the end of verse 2. It says, speaking of Christ, by whom also he made the world. So speaking of God the Father, by whom, that's Christ, he, that is God the Father, made the worlds. First, Jesus is superior because of his role in creation. No angel, no man, no created being was present at creation. It was God himself. And Christ, being God, was there. And that makes Jesus superior to a human prophet, to an angel, to any other created being. Colossians 1:16 enlarges upon this point. It says, for by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Look down at verse 10 of this same passage here in Hebrews chapter 1. Here God the Father speaks to God the Son, and he says, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. This is actually a great, this is kind of a digression, but this is actually a great argument for the deity of Jesus Christ. Because God the Father says to God the Son, thou, Lord, you're just as much God as, Jesus is just as much God as the Father is. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And that's an awesome reality because it proves to us that Jesus is superior because of his role in creation. No angel was there. No human prophet was there. Christ was there. So Christ is superior because of creation. Secondly, Christ is superior because he is the very effulgence or the very outshining of all the glory of God. Look there at the beginning of verse 3 of our text. It says of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. Christ is termed the brightness of the Father's glory, the brightness of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory, the effulgence or the outshine or the outshining or the outraying of the glory of God. Remember John 1:14. John 1:14 says this, the Word, speaking of Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ is not only superior because of his work in creation, he's superior because he is the outshining of the glory of God. Of what angel could it be said that he's the outshining of the glory of God? Of what human prophet could it be said that he's the outshining of the glory of God? Of only Christ can it be said that he is the radiance of the Father's glory. If you want a sight of God's glory, look at Christ and look at his person, look at his work. He is superior because he is the outshining of the Father's glory. But we have to move on. There's so much more. The third reason why Christ is superior from this text is because he is the express image of his person. That's that phrase, the second phrase in verse 3. He's the express image of the person of God. And really when it uses that terminology, the express image, that could better be translated the exact imprint. Jesus is the exact imprint of the person of God. That is proof, even more proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the exact replica. He is the exact imprint, as it were, of God. There's nothing in the Father that's not in the Son. They're one and the same essence. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Christ is superior, not just because of his work in creation, not just because he is the outshining of the Father's glory, but also because he is the exact imprint of God. Manifest. He's God manifest in the flesh. When people saw Christ, they saw God manifest in the flesh. The fourth reason that Jesus is superior here is by reason, by virtue of his providence. That's the next phrase here. It says he's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the express image of his person. Thirdly, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Remember over in Colossians, it says there in Colossians 1:17, says that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. He not only had a role in creating everything, but he sustains it and he maintains it in his work of providence. He upholds all things by the word of his power. No angel has that responsibility. No man, no created being has that responsibility. Only Christ. And he upholds it by the word of his power. And therefore, we see that Christ is superior revelation. Fifth, and I really want us to understand and grasp this one. The next phrase here in verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins. And Christ is superior because of his work of redemption. Yes, he's superior because of his role in creation, his outshining of the glory of God, because he is the exact imprint of God, because he upholds all things by the word of his power. But when we see Christ's work of redemption, we see that he is truly superior, that he is truly better. A theme that constantly runs throughout this, a very precious, a very God-honoring theme that runs throughout the book of Hebrews, is that Christ has done what no human priest could do, what no human sacrifice could do. Christ did by his once offering up of himself. I love the way it's turned here in Hebrews 1:3. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. He needed no help in doing this. Jesus did it, and he did it alone, and he did it completely. He did it finally. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. He had completed the work of redemption. He has purged our sins. He has washed away our sins by the power of his precious blood, and he has credited his righteousness to us, that we can stand accepted before the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us of this work of redemption that Christ did for us. It says there, who, speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And we see that Christ is superior because of his work of redemption. No lesser blood could do, no lesser work could do, no human priest, no human prophet, no human king, no angel could accomplish what Jesus did on the cross for us. And Christ is truly superior. He is truly better because of his work of redemption. And sixthly and finally, the sixth description that we see here of the wonder and the superiority of Jesus is that he reigns as sovereign king. We see that at the very end of verse 3 here. It says, after he himself had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He no longer lies in a grave, but he utterly destroyed the power of death by rising and by ascending to the right hand of the majesty on high. And now he sits there. A phrase there in verse 2 enlarges upon this idea. It says that he, the middle of verse 2, he has been appointed heir of all things. Later on in the passage, verse 8 says again, but unto the Son, he saith, that's the Father, unto the Son, the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And then over in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? From all these verses, we see that Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he reigns as our sovereign king. No man can hold that position. No angel holds that position. That's what this first chapter is all about, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And he, God has spoken to us by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to hear the Lord speak, if we want to see the revelation of God, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly superior. Superior by reason of his work in creation. Superior by reason of his outshining of the Father's glory. Superior by reason of his person. Superior by reason of his providential upholding all things. Superior by right of redemption, because he has bought us and purchased us. And superior because he is a sovereign king, ruling and reigning and living for us today. Truly, Christ is superior. That's the second observation. The third observation I want us to come to is very simply our responsibility. Our responsibility as believers is to listen up and give heed to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. God has shown us Jesus Christ. That's what we see throughout the pages of the Word. We see Christ. Now, what is our responsibility? We find our responsibility here in chapter 2, the first three verses. I want to read those again just briefly here. It says there, therefore, we ought, after the writer has gotten through describing how Christ is superior to angels, superior to every human prophet, as it were, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that hear him? But the writer is saying here, he's saying, all right, we've been given this revelation of Christ. Therefore, we have to listen up and give heed. Because God has revealed himself through Christ, it is our job to give heed and pay attention. And I want to make very special application this morning, both to those who are saved and to those who are lost. To the saved, I want to point out that Christ indeed is the Word of God to man. He is God's final and fullest Word. And therefore, we need to listen up and give heed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to know what God thinks or what God has commanded us or what God has revealed to us, we need to look to Christ. It's not running after dreams. It's not running after those who say that they've had visions or have special prophecies. It's not that. It's not the latest and greatest fad, as it were. But it's getting back to the core of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and loving him and honoring him on a day-by-day basis. You ask, how do I do that as a saved person? How do I give heed to the revelation of Christ? I read the book, and as I read God's book, I look for Jesus Christ, and I see his glory and his person and his work lifted up throughout the pages of that work. And I pray through the merit on the basis of Christ's finished work. That's how I give heed. But to those who are lost, who would even be in this house this morning, I want to urge you to look to Jesus Christ. The argument that the writer of Hebrews is making in the second chapter, the first couple verses, he says, we have got to give earnest heed to these things that we have heard, because we've been given this full and this final revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Remember, in the Old Testament, they had revelation. They had, and they were responsible for the revelation that they had, even though it was inferior to the revelation of Christ. That's what verse 2 is all about. It says, for if the word spoken by angels, that speaking of the tables of the law, speaking of the law of God that was delivered even by angels, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the writer's saying, remember in the Old Testament, every transgression and disobedience received that just recompense of reward. It received the judgment of God upon it because God's law had been revealed to those people. They were responsible for the revelation given to them. But how much more responsible are we when we see the fullness and the finality of God's revelation in Jesus Christ? How we need to listen up and give heed and not neglect so great a salvation. And if you're here this morning and you have neglected so great a salvation to this present time, I urge you to look to Jesus Christ. Neglecting so great a salvation has only eternally devastating consequences. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. Remember there, it says in verse 3, he by himself purged our sins. It's not me and Jesus. It's not a little bit of my effort and then the rest Christ's effort. It's salvation is all of Christ. It's all by grace. And I urge you to rest upon the finished work, the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and do real business with him. Do not neglect so great a salvation. For those of us who are saved, we rejoice in so great a salvation. We glory, as the Apostle Paul said in another place, we glory not in circumcision and uncircumcision. We don't glory in the things that cause division, but we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's glory in the precious cross of the Lord Jesus. And I urge you, if you're lost, to look to that cross today. Let's bow for a final word of prayer. O Lord, we do thank you once again for your word and for the truth that we find in it. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of Christ and his person, his work, his glory, his person. Lord, we thank you most of all for his work on the cross of purging our sins, of taking them away. Lord, putting sin, our sins to death. Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to glory in so great a salvation. Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning who are neglecting so great a salvation, that they would do real business with you, that they would look to Christ, and that they would be saved, that their precious souls would be delivered to run to Christ, the author and the finisher of saving faith. Lord, be with us now. In your Son's precious name, I pray. Amen.